If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, and we actually will finish up this chapter this morning. If you're a Bible teacher and you love to teach, you could always teach another week or two on just about anything, to be honest. But at some point, this has to come to an end, this chapter, and we need to get into chapter 3 because it's pretty exciting as well. So we want to go ahead and finish up this week. Last week, we looked at some verses. I want to go ahead and read over those just to give a little context. Peter, in verse 17, said this. He said, "These are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we open your word, we realize as we look at this chapter that you inspired for Peter to write down that was as applicable in his day as it is today. That we look around us and our evangelical world of the 40s and 50s and even 60s has eroded tremendously into now the 21st century. Gone in many churches is a time when they ruminate and evaluate and analyze and study in depth the scriptures. Things seem so superficial in the day we live in, and because of that, because of mixed up priorities in our churches so many times, it has given a fertile field for the enemy. And he has used false teachers in so many ways to corrupt what the world calls Christianity. And so we pray, Lord, that as we have gone through already a whole chapter and almost a second one, and as we finish up the second chapter, that you would build into us discernment. You have said that you are to sanctify us in truth, and your word is truth, and that's our desire. So that not only are we people of purity, morally and spiritually, but we have great discernment to be able to see error, no matter how it's dressed up, no matter how it's decorated, and no matter how much it looks like the real thing, help us to see counterfeits. Help us to help those who are around us that get caught up in this. And help us, Lord, ourselves to be discerning, knowing that it damages spiritual lives and keeps the gospel from many. And so we pray that you'd guide us in this study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things about the people that we're talking about is the fact that they look very religious. They imitate the real thing. And so many times their buildings will look like buildings that traditionally, historically, have been where the church gathers. You always remember the church is not the building, the church is us. And so Satan has used that to have buildings built exactly like the church is used, to dress the way the church has dressed over the years, to say the same words that the Bible uses, yet with a different dictionary. And so Satan has tried to make this very sellable in this world. And of course, any time in any country where biblical Christianity is departed from, the priorities of Scripture are departed from, then Satan certainly uses this kind of thing to deceive people. And so we live in a time that I believe are the latter part of the latter days. Remember, the latter days started immediately after Christ left, and we have lived in the latter days for all this time. But I believe that we are, when you read passages like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, that gives a list of what it's going to look like in the apostasy, it certainly describes our day very accurately. I mean, who would have imagined a culture in the state that our culture is in, even 20 years ago? Most things that are promoted and are seen in our culture that the Judeo-Christian ethic held back because of its moral stands, most of us are overwhelmed by. We never would have imagined that we'd live in a day that looks like our culture today, with things that are abominable to God, acceptable, and pressed on those who won't accept it with vengeance. And so that happens when the light grows dim, folks. You know, darkness only has a chance where there's no light. And when the church is not doing its job so that the Spirit of God is making changes in people's life and people know truth, then the light dims and the darkness takes up that space that the light has receded from. That's what's going on. And so it is no surprise to me that Peter uses such strong vocabulary when he talks about these people that imitate angels of light. They imitate evangelical Christianity, or at least religion that represents God. As he mentioned last week, these people are literally springs without water. They're mist driven by a storm. They're not a spring of water that can satisfy the spiritual thirst, because there is no spiritual water there. There's nothing. They're not clouds that bring the rain, that bring a crop. They're the thunder, they're the cloud, they're the blackness, they're the wind, but there's nothing of value in them. They just look like there's something valuable there. In fact, he closed out last week talking about the nature of these people, and he will continue that this week, talking about the nature of these people in the sense that as they speak to those who listen to them, they promise freedom. I mean, all of these people that we talked about so far, and some we'll talk about today, they promise a religious freedom, a spiritual freedom from the slavery that we feel as human beings. But they have nothing to offer because they themselves, Peter says, are slaves of corruption. They're not saved, and they even are dominated by their sin, by the sin nature, and that's what we see. We usually, in fact, most of them live this way openly. As we've talked about the scenes on some of these TV channels and the TV networks, the way people dress, the way people decorate their stages, the jets they own, the boats they own, the yachts, the all of this kind of stuff. The going to the extreme, like an Oral Roberts many years ago, who said that he had to build this prayer tower or God was going to kill him. Stuff like that. The ridiculousness of some of the claims that they make, people buy into. You know, most of us would say, surely no one is going to listen to that. But we've already seen, Peter has said, the people that buy into these kind of things are unstable souls. There is a lack of stability in them, whether they're saved or unsaved. There's a lack of stability in people who buy into this because they have no foundation in the Word of God. They don't understand the truth of the Word of God. And so terms can be used to deceive, and they're not mature enough to be able to see that the Jesus that they're presenting is not the Jesus of the Bible. The God that they're presenting is not the God of the Bible. See, this is our dictionary. it's the final authority.
That's right.
And you know, you could even be saved, but if you don't know the Word of God, you could buy into this stuff. You really could. And we see people who do that. We have people that are kin to us, maybe, friends, maybe, that have bought into some of these things. And it's because of a lack of understanding of the Word of God. Well, let's look at the last several verses of this chapter, and then we're going to talk about some specific groups. We've spent a lot of time on the Word of Faith, and that's natural because it actually looks like Peter's living today talking about the Word of Faith movement. That's how close it is. It's just incredible. But we're going to talk about some other groups this morning. Verse 20 says this, "For if after they have escaped," the "they" is the false teachers, if you look at the context, "after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first." And I want to go back to the example that I used, because this is so incredibly important. The example of, the old King James calls him Simon the sorcerer, I believe. I believe that's the way it's translated in the King James. The NASB calls him Simon the magician. Back in Acts 8, you remember Philip had gone. If y'all want to turn there, you can turn there with me. You remember Philip, who was originally chosen as a deacon, a person that had helped take care of the widow situation that they had in the early church in Acts 6. Eventually, the Lord uses another gift he has, and that's evangelism, proclamation of the gospel. And he takes him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he takes him to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel, and people respond and put their faith in Christ. Now, there's a unique thing happened here, and it's unique because it's the book of Acts and it's transitional. And we've gone through all of this. Several years ago, we went through Acts to show the differences in each situation and why they were so. But these people were saved, but the Spirit of God had not come to indwell them yet. Remember, this is transition between Old Covenant and New Covenant. That's so critical. And there's also another thing going on here. You've got the apostles who are all Jewish. And those Jewish apostles who had Yahweh to themselves all these centuries are about to find out, and of course, just a few chapters later, Peter really finds out with Cornelius that God has opened up this gospel to everyone. And so these Jewish apostles, the apostles said, "John, you and Peter, go and see what's going on up there." I'm sure they were saying, "Wait a minute, Samaritans, you got to be kidding me." Philip saying, "Samaritans put their faith in Jesus, the Messiah? You guys go check that out." That's Rusty's translation there. I think that's exactly what happened. Well, they go, they lay hands on them when they find out that they understood the gospel. They had trusted the gospel. They had trusted Christ. They laid hands on, and it doesn't say exactly what happened. It is as far as a manifestation, but it was very clear that the Spirit of God indwelled them at that point. And so that's what was going on. Well, this magician who had been deceiving people, he saw that, and you have a situation of syncretism. Look at verse 18. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intentions of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity.' But Simon answered and said, 'For them to pray for him.'" See, Simon was not a believer here. It does say he believed, but what did he believe? You have a situation here very clearly of what we call syncretism. In other words, we've talked about this. Missionaries have to deal with this all the time. It's hearing the gospel, and adding that to their belief system. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a faith once and for all delivered. Isn't that what Jude says? Jude says this is a faith once and for all delivered. And by the way, that's defined here. This is always our dictionary. It never changes. This is the Christian faith. This defined right here. What is God? Who is God? Who is Jesus? All of those things. Very, very exclusive. Christianity is the truth. This sounds so arrogant, doesn't it? In our day of the Marxist idea of political correctness. You know, that's been foisted on our culture and we've learned it and we've grown up with it. But I want to tell you something. Christianity is the truth. And nothing else is. Nothing else is. This is the truth. When we get to heaven, the only ones that will be there are those who have put faith in Yahweh in the Old Testament and faith in the Creator of all things, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. Period. There won't be any extras. There is no other way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. This week I was reading through the book of Acts, and I was reminded of a verse years ago Gary's been talking about in his class, at least several weeks ago when I was there, about memorization of Scripture and the value of that. And I can remember there was a time in my life where I memorized a lot of Scripture because key Scriptures in sharing the faith with someone. And this is another one similar to John 14:6. This is Acts 4:12. Some of you may have this memorized. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Period. God, this is why the Bible says that God is a jealous God. Listen, He's the Creator. He's the only eternal one. He is the Creator. And He is jealous of those who He's chosen to be His. And no one else gets worshipped. No one. We owe worship to no one else but God. The problem with these believers, or with these false teachers, was Simon and many other, unfortunately, setting in evangelical churches today, is that they live a syncretistic faith, which is not a true Christian faith at all. They somehow believe that they can take from Christianity and add something else and add something else. I mean, we have a whole younger generation now that's buying into humanism. Many of those go to church every Sunday. They're buying into socialism, which is contrary to the Word of God. And so why do they do it? Because they don't get the instruction that they need at home and in their church to understand that that's a problem. That's a contradiction to hold to both of those things. And it's incumbent on us as pastors and leaders of the church to make sure that that doesn't happen. This is what Warren Wiersbe states. Temporary reformation. Listen to this, because this is a plague in the day we live in. Temporary reformation without true repentance and rebirth only leads to greater sin and judgment. That's what Peter's telling about this, about these people. Reformation cleans up the outside, but regeneration changes the inside. Sinful tendencies do not disappear when a person reforms. They merely hibernate and get stronger. Holiness is not simply refusing to do evil things, for even unsafe people can practice self-control. That's why you have your neighbor who's a Mormon, or your neighbor who's a Jehovah's Witness, and by the way, I'm going to talk about those, or maybe even your neighbor that's a Catholic, or a neighbor that's a total pagan. They may not even say that they trust in the Lord. And you say, but those are good people. You heard Joel Osteen. Man, all those Hindus, these are good people, you know. Well, they may show a level of kindness. That's true. But that's reformation. That's not regeneration. I want to tell you, if your regeneration is real, you will abhor evil. You will, as you grow spiritually, you will hate the things that are evil. Now, what a contradiction to what we've already looked at. What a contradiction to what we've looked at in the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement says you can feel good about where you are spiritually, and you can feed all of your strongest desires in your sin nature. You wonder why they have to keep building bigger churches? You wonder why Joel Osteen's church is so immense? I mean, that is the perfect humanistic gospel. You can feel good about where you are with God, and yet you can have all the money, you can have perfect health, you can control your destiny. We'll offer it all in one package. If you'll just seed that faith, it'll grow. And so will my pocketbook. That's what they offer. These false teachers had known some Christian truth, but they were not converted. Oh, they may have made a profession of faith or prayed the prayer, but either they did not fully understand the gospel, or they intentionally used the gospel to cloak their own sensual desires and deceive. Remember what he said in the beginning? These people secretly introduced destructive heresies. That's an intentional thing, folks. This is not an accident. These people are not doing this accidentally. They're doing it intentionally. They promote a different Jesus, a different gospel. And this is not the gospel that saves. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ that they promote. He says in verse 21 this, "For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." The scripture seems to indicate that even eternal damnation will have different degrees of punishment according to the understanding that people had. And the eternal punishment for these false teachers, according to what I'm seeing here, is the most severe. The most severe. It's one thing to be deceived yourself. It's another thing to intentionally deceive other people. These teachers heard the gospel at one time, this holy commandment, but they rejected its truth and they twisted its message to feed their own greed. That's what's going on. Their eternal punishment would not have been as intense if they had never heard the gospel. That's what Peter's saying. It would have been better if they had never heard it. And apparently it brought some reformation, not regeneration. That's why these people on the outside, they dress like evangelicals. And I want to tell you, the reason why I've been so hard on the Word of Faith as opposed to some of the ones I'm going to speak to today is because the Word of Faith movement has tried to imitate evangelicalism. It has embedded itself in the true church, and it has deceived many people in that way. I mean, these are the, if you think about it, these are the people that have the huge networks. Your average garden variety evangelical. I mean, there was a time when they had television networks and big radio ministries and stuff, but not so much anymore. The whole networks are owned by these people. And they selectively put on, they dominate their cycle with people of Word of Faith. Wonder where they got all that money to buy a whole network. Think that might be some seed money? So they could deceive even more. By the way, I just want you to know this. When you understand the character of God, you understand that God is not failing here, like Kenneth Copeland said. Remember what Kenneth Copeland said? Worth $750 million, Kenneth Copeland. It just blew me away when I found out who was the greatest failure in the Bible. It was God. I mean, can you believe someone would say that? I tell you what, if I heard somebody say that, I'd be getting out of the way. very quickly. Well, it's a sad thing. That's why I've spent so much time on them. This is what he closes out with before we talk about some specific groups. He says, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, some of you probably understand that the pig and the dog were not real popular in the Jewish culture. they weren't really favorite animals, especially the hog. And so I think it's intentional use here in this Jewish epistle that he used this. But you think about it. I mean, some of us kind of go to the extreme with our dogs sometimes. You know, we bathe them, maybe we put a little foo-foo powder on them, might even put a bow in their hair. Am I getting on any toes yet? We feed them too much, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, and we actually treat them sometimes like they were humans. Now I know I'm getting on toes. But you know what? They do just like Peter said. They'll eat a big... Okay, I'm not going to say it. You know what I'm trying to say here. They will eat and they will re-eat sometimes. I mean, we can treat them like a child all we want to. They're still dogs. You cannot change their nature into being a human being. I'm sorry. What about your pig? I mean, who can forget the pig on Green Acres? Was it Green Acres? Was it Arnold? Oh, Arnold, you know. I mean, there's some pigs that are pretty talented. You know, they're pretty well trained. Even pigs can be trained at times. But you know what? You can wash those things up and put a bow on them and foo-foo powder, and they smell good and all that kind of stuff. But I promise you, if they get outside when it rains, they'll waller all in a big old mud puddle. You know, just because it's who they are. You laughing at my wallering? That's Texas for wallow. So what's Peter saying here? These people, they're not Christians. They're not Christians. They're returning. What they have done is they have learned something. I'll speak specifically the Word of Faith people. They have learned something about Christianity. And they have realized, I can manipulate this to my benefit. I mean, that's exactly what Peter said. They introduced destructive heresies so that they feed their greed. That's what they do. So they learn a little something about Christianity, these guys do. They have a totally different worldview, and they do like Simon tried to do. They attach that on top of their worldview. The fundamental foundational truths are not the Christianity. They take the trappings of Christianity, and they put on top of a different worldview. And they deceive people. They're dogs. They're pigs. They can look like evangelicals for a while, but if you're watching them close enough, you see their jet, their private jets. You see their yachts. You see their extreme wealth. And you see their error. I mean, who could miss even some of the most immature believers in here as far as age, you know, could watch the video we watched and said, wait a minute, Jesus is the only Son of God. I know John 3:16. I know that one, and I don't even know a lot about the Bible, they could say. You know what I mean? So that's what's going on. Well, there are others. There are others, and I want us to talk about the others this morning. I can remember being very disturbed Not that long ago when we came back from the mission field and somebody was running for presidency that was a Mormon. And there seemed to be some debate whether Mormons were believers or not. And I was stunned. I was shocked. Let me promise you, in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, any evangelical would have never even had any kind of concept that a Mormon might be a Christian. Let me tell you about Mormonism, just so you're informed. I can't do this. I can't go in much detail about all of these, but I just want to touch on them briefly. Let me just give you some facts. Mormons draw their belief from the Book of Mormon. Now, they say they use the Bible, and they do. But like all cults, like many cults, they have their own book. And so their book takes precedent over this. So, but they use this. Why do you think they use this? Deception. Deception. They want to appear to be Christian. So they use parts of the Bible. But it didn't take a Bible-believing Christian that knows much about the Bible very long to figure out Mormonism is not even close to Christianity. Amen. Let me promise you, there will be no Mormons in heaven unless they hear the gospel and they put their faith in the only begotten Son of God. Because the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. Not even close. Let me just give you their gospel. This is the gospel of Mormonism. Would you listen to this, if this lines up with what you know about the Bible. As man is, God once was. And as God is, man may become. Does that sound like Bible? So their God is not the God of the Bible. Their God was once a man like us. And he worked his way up. He evolved his way up to godhood. Well, you already know, if that's why you start out with the doctrine of God, you're never going to get on track with truth. And so, that's what they teach. Mormons teach that God evolved from mortal man and is a finite man who has been evolving and changing to become God, and now is a man-God in heaven with a body of flesh and bone, exalted man who is God over this planet. And that every male Mormon is striving to be a God himself. That is the gospel. That's why these guys, we were just in Burleson. We were in Burleson. And you see all these young guys. These are Mormon missionaries. They come in, they have white shirt, black pants, and a name tag. They're not very culturally sensitive because they do the same thing all over the world. you go to Bolivia and it's the same way. Same way. Black pants, white shirt, name tag. They're not trying to meld in or blend in. Very male-centered, by the way, Mormonism is. If women are looking for equality, you don't want to go to Mormonism. Let me promise you that. Mormonism is not Christianity, not even close to Christianity. It's a lie from the pit of hell, like this other stuff we've been talking about. It's the God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The gospel is not the gospel of the Bible. They're not Christian. They're lost. And they need to be witnessed to. By the way, in pointing these people out, even the Word of Faith movement people, don't ever get from me that my perspective is we're supposed to hate these people. These people are lost, folks. Just because they're in some kind of twisted false religion doesn't make their soul less valuable than anybody else. Now, you better know your Bible if you're going to sit down and talk to them. And I'm to the point to where I'm not going to talk to them unless they say, "What do you think?" If they're willing to sit and listen to me, then I'll talk to them. But that's usually not their perspective. Well, let's talk about another one. I'm talking about these because these are the big ones. What about Jehovah's Witnesses? Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians, folks. They're not even close to being Christians. Not even close. Jehovah's Witnesses are controlled by what's called the Watchtower Society and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. The Jehovah's Witnesses reject the doctrine of the Trinity. They teach that Jesus is a created being. I mean, that's enough already. This is not the God of the Bible. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. They reject Christ's bodily resurrection. They believe that hell is simply the grave. Aren't they in for a surprise? Amen. I hope they don't ever have to figure that out. I hope some of us share the gospel with them and they get saved. But that's let me promise you, hell is much more than just the grave. And the salvation can only be found through the Watchtower Society. If one is saved, that can only be maintained through energetic works. See, that keeps them going and selling their literature and knocking on your door, that type of thing. And we've talked about one of the characteristics of these false teachers is they do things that feed their greed. The approximated net worth of the Mormons, jumping back to the Mormons on this, $67 billion. The net worth of the Watchtower Society, $1.45 billion. What about Christian Science? Christian Science has actually waned in our day. At one time, it was very big. It holds some commonality with the Word of Faith movement because it's tied back to New Thought. We talked about that earlier. Phineas Quimby and the New Thought. Christian Science rejects inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, the Trinity, the deity of Christ and His incarnation, the virgin birth. Healing is through recognizing that illness is not reality. Jesus' blood could not cleanse us from sin, they say. Jesus never died. Evil is an illusion. Heaven and hell are a state of mind. And man is already eternally saved. Death is just an illusion. All of those are at variance with Scripture. Christian Science is neither Christian or is it science. It's poor science and it's not Christianity, folks. So don't fall for the name. Mary Baker Eddy, who wrote that original book that started all of this, was a student of Quimby in the New Thought. That's where she got this whole idea. And if you go to one of those, when I was in seminary, I was taking a class called Western Philosophical Systems. It was a worldview class. And for our project, we had to go talk to somebody from a different worldview. And I went to Arlington, Texas, and sat in the room that she used to heal people, and talked to a lady that was a Christian Science practitioner. It's very similar to what's called monism, God is in all and all is God type thing. But if you come and you think you're sick, that's all it is. It's a problem with your thinking. And so they remind you of the fact that the physical is just an illusion. It's what we call a mind science. It was creepy. It was creepy. But I found out real quick that it was not Christian, even close to Christianity. When she passed away, she was worth $3 million, which in its equivalent today would be $75 million. They figure out how to get the money out of people. These false religions. The last one is Catholicism. And I'll do this real quick because we're pretty much out of time. Remember Jude said that we have the faith once and for all delivered. This is the Word of God. This is our final authority. Okay? If you've noticed, all of these groups, by the way, to this point, have placed this key. All of these groups to this point, and this one as well, they don't say that the Bible is the final authority. That makes sense? In other words, the Book of Mormon interprets the Bible, and it corrects what's in error. The Muslims say the same thing, don't they? In other words, they don't have a problem with the Old Testament, except for the things that are wrong and at variance with the Quran. So that corrects that. So it's a problem of authority from the very beginning. The Watchtower Society is the ultimate authority. So if the Bible is at variance with what the Watchtower Society says, it's the Watchtower Society that is correct. If some of you don't know a lot about the Jehovah Witness, it's when you come home and there's this thing stuck in your fence or in your post box. If you look on it, it'll say Watchtower Society. And again, the deception of all these groups is they use Christian terminology, but they're not Christian. Okay, the same problem is with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church at some point made a decision in the 3rd and 4th century to say, okay, we have the church gave us this, so the church is the final authority. And so all of our councils, the Pope who makes, expresses prophecy, basically ex cathedra, and all of this kind of stuff, and the doctrines that have been added along the years, that is final authority because it's the church that is the final authority. You see the problem with that? If the church is the final authority, the church is made up of sinning people. And that's why the Catholic Church through the years have gotten further and further and further away from the original early church. The reason why we shouldn't get a distance away is because this is our final authority. The church did not give us this. God gave us this. God's the final authority. He inspired, we just talked about, Peter just said, listen, we have the Word of God made more sure. It is finished. It is complete. We have the story all the way until sin is eliminated, paradise is restored, new heavens and new earth. We don't need any extra stuff. This is why many of the movements that I've pointed out, I have friends that are Assembly of God, Pentecostal and stuff, but any time you teach that there's continuing divine revelation, no matter how much you try to play it down and say it's not equal, we're not saying it's equal, wait a minute. If it's revelation directly from God, then it's divine revelation. We're writing that stuff down. Well, the faith was once and for all delivered, Jude said. This is it. So the Catholic Church has done the same problem. So as the years go by, they get further and further and further away. Let me just say this. They believe the church was built on Peter, and Peter was the first pope. By the way, being the pope means that you take the place of Christ. So Christ went to heaven, but Peter became his replacement. And then there's a succession down through the history. One time they had three popes. They've had homosexual popes. They've had people, I'm not going to go into that, but if you read the history of the Catholic Church, it's bad. It's really bad. They've slaughtered people like us, by the way. In Europe, they slaughtered people who believe like us. So, you can put on this guise, but the bottom line is it's a false religion. They believe in the doctrine of purgatory. The Bible says you die. It's appointed to once to die and then the judgment. Either you go to heaven and you will eventually have the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated on how you've lived your Christian life, or you end up in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment and you are cast into the lake of fire. And there's no middle ground, but they teach there's a middle ground. You die and you still have some sins not confessed, and maybe you're not quite sanctified and ready for heaven. There's not a transformation, a glorification like the Bible talks about. To them, you have to go have it burn off. And if Uncle Freddie goes there, you can give money to the church and get that sped up. That type of thing. And so the doctrine of purgatory, one can pray to Mary, to dead saints, to mediate on our behalf. Where is that in the Bible? There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's the Word of God. That's not my word. That's the Word of God. One can kneel and pray before pictures and images of saints and receive some grace and benefit. One can confess their sins to a priest and be absolved of those sins? No, they can't. The priest is a sinner too. I'm a sinner. I can't absolve any of your sins. Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ absolves sins. And you talk directly to Him because you have been given the great privilege, as John says, to be a child of God. A child of God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And one must attend Mass and complete all seven Catholic sacraments to be saved. No, they don't. The Word of God says that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're saved. I'm talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. The one who spoke everything into existence. The one who loved us enough to give His life for us. That Jesus Christ, He's the one that will save. He is our intercessor. And God is our Father. Man, don't ever give that up. What is the benefit? What is the benefit of creating all of this extra layer of doctrines that lead you to pray to dead saints and priests and all this kind of stuff? Well, Peter said it, and I'm just going to repeat it. The Catholic Church, just in Austria and Germany alone, the Catholic Church is worth over $60 billion. The Vatican is estimated to be worth over somewhere between $10 and $15 billion. Now, let me say this, because some of you may have family and friends that are in the Catholic Church. Can a Catholic be saved? Absolutely, but they're saved the same way we are. They're saved through the Jesus of the Bible. They're saved through understanding who He is, that He died on the cross, and He shed His blood for them. And their faith in Him saves them. So, can a Mormon be saved? Absolutely. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be sharing the gospel with Mormons. Can a Jehovah Witness be saved? Yes, we can all be saved. Absolutely. So I'm not saying that your Mormon friend, your Jehovah Witness friend, your Christian Science friend, your Catholic friend can't be saved. There's an outside possibility they're saved and just confused. Or they're saved in a situation where, because family is, they bought it, you know, they married into an Italian family or something. And it, I mean, it's Catholic or nothing, you know. God will ultimately make that decision. But I want to tell you something. These organizations fit 2 Peter 2. They fit 2 Peter 2. They are not Christian. They teach deceptive doctrines. They introduce destructive heresies. I mean, claiming that Mary is a co-redemptress, they almost have a four-member trinity in the Catholic Church. And someday we're going to talk to Mary, and Mary's going to say, "You're kidding me. What?" Because Mary was a humble, godly woman that God sovereignly chose to have Jesus Christ. And that's all she was. She was a sinner just like us, and she had to be saved just like us. They teach that it was an immaculate conception. She was conceived, but not in sin. And she ascended to heaven. She didn't die. I mean, this is not Christianity, folks. And I've gone over again, so we're going to close. I want to tell you something as a pastor. When I teach on stuff like this, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't make me feel good to point out these kinds of things. I don't know if that's because of our culture. I don't know what it is. Hopefully it's just a sadness for these people. But I want to tell you what, somebody's got to do it. Because if I don't do it, and some of you get caught up in stuff like this, or you're not equipped to be able to talk to people caught up like this, I'm responsible for that. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning that You have given us Your Word so that we can discern truth from error. And we want to pray this morning, Lord, as we think of people caught up in the Word of Faith movement, caught up in Mormonism, being Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Catholicism, and a million other false religions out there. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability, that you would give us the privilege to be able to lead some of those people to you through faith in the true and living God, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. I don't know, again, like I said last week, a message like this, how do you respond? Maybe it's to pray for people you know involved in these kinds of things. Maybe the Lord's laying something else on your heart. We're going to have a stanza of invitation, and you respond however the Lord calls you to.